Turn with me, please. Revelation chapter 5. Last week we took the first, well, we read the whole chapter. We're going to do that again today. We'll read the whole chapter. Last week we went through the first five verses. This week we will go through verses 6 through verse 8. See, we're making a lot of progress there. Revelation chapter 5. When you turn there, would you stand there, please, for the reading of God's word this morning? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, for they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. What an awesome, awesome scene. Lord, truly you are amazing. Lord, there aren't words that I possess that can even begin to describe you. I'm thankful, Father, for this day and for this time that we have this morning to come and have your word brought to bear upon our hearts. Lord, above all else, I pray, Father, that your words, Lord, would be heard above my own. And Lord, I pray that for the power of your Spirit to come and anoint this service and anoint these words, Lord. Please help me today, Lord. And I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. As I said, as we go through the book of Revelation and you begin to see the cataclysm it speaks of. And one of the themes we know in the book of Revelation is worship. Worship of God, worship of the Lamb. Here we have Revelation 4. We were John, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was taken into heaven in the spirits, and he was given a vision of a view of heaven, which will soon change to a view from heaven as he begins to see what's about to become of the people on this earth. But he sees the God on the throne and all that's around the throne, and we're introduced to a scroll. We have a lion, a lamb, not the lion, what is it, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe kind of thing here going on. It's not what I'm trying to portray. It's a good movie, though. But this is better. And I'm not suggesting Hollywood try to make a movie out of it, because they'd make a mess of it. The lion, the lamb, and the scroll sealed with seven seals. We talked about the scroll last week, the meaning. And the seals will be going through them here in the months to come. Look at the significance of John's vision of the lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures. Here he is in heaven, and he sees a lamb. What's the significance of this lamb? This is a very exciting chapter. As it starts out, right, we see, chapter 4, and you know that in the original manuscript, there's no chapters or verses. They were put there, you know, to help us out, but as it begins to go, and you see the four living creatures worship, and they're joined by the 24 elders, and the 24 elders are joined by, myriads and myriads and thousands of angels, you know, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And then after that, you see that it's every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every living creature is proclaiming and saying, "To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." That is one heck of a worship service. I can't wait. I get excited about Sunday morning. I pray that you get excited about coming here. It's a small church. There's not a lot of us, but we can lift our voice. It ought to excite you. It's exciting. And so, as I said, we are introduced to this mysterious scroll affixed with seven seals. And it's being held in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And we know that is God Almighty. And we have a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And John was looking around. John got a little depressed. John started weeping. There was no one in heaven. There was no one on earth or under the earth that was able to open the scroll and to look into it, until he got a little tap on the shoulder. "John, it's going to be all right, brother. There is one. There is one who can take the scroll from God and who can open it and loose its seals. There is one." And he's introduced to, after saying, "Weep no more," the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible tells us that these are two figurative titles which are linked together. We looked at that last week. Every bit of the Bible that we have, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, have one, the harmonious message of the scriptures is Jesus Christ. From beginning to end is Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. You need to understand the Old Testament. You need to read the Old Testament. You need to understand God's plan of salvation. This thread that's weaved throughout all of the Bible, this progressive revelation. And these titles, this Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, they are linked together, and both are old messianic titles, messianic, Messiah, the Anointed One. These are titles. This is the one whom the Jews, the long-expected prophet, right, the long-expected Messiah, and each of these titles is meant the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at all the scriptures. That for he has come through the tribe of Judah. Now, Jacob had 12 sons, and Judah was the fourth son, and Judah was the one whom was promised. Of course, you know that Judah was the line that the kings would come from, the kings of Israel. Of course, Jesus, being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. David was Israel's greatest king. And he is called the root of David. For Jesus Christ is the branch that springs forth out of the root of Jesse, which was David's father. And Isaiah 1, verses 1 through 5, and Romans 15, 12, for the other one, Genesis 49, 8 through 10, and Hebrews 7 through 14, those are the verses. It's important the Bible interprets the Bible. You don't need my opinion, you need the Word of God. Taught to you, I was on Facebook some time back. I don't do a lot of it. Don't have time for it. I had a little more time lately, but when Wendy's not keeping me busy, blow drying Jessica's hair. In case you're wondering, I'm a domesticated husband. You don't care. Facebook. You're not here to hear my opinion. Sometimes I put things on there and I quote. Why do I quote other people? Because they say it a lot better than I say it. And they're a lot smarter than I am. It's a lot easier to put their quote on there than think of something myself. So if you really want to know the truth. And someone said, well, I want to know what you think. No, you don't want to know what I think. You want to know what the Word of God says. Amen. That's what I'm up here for. And when I tell you my opinion, I say that's my opinion. Take it for whatever it's worth. So the Bible interprets the Bible. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who has conquered. This is who John sees, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not a suffering servant. Or is he? Yet he's a lamb that was slain. Interesting. But it is this lion. He can open the scroll and its seven seals. I'm not going to go into the meaning of that anymore. We talked about that pretty thoroughly last week. Gay, if you want to listen to the message, you can go on the internet and listen to it. And here upon the elder's announcement, behold, John, right? John says, weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. That's verse 5. You might have been expecting, you know, and then as John does what he's told, right? Look, behold. Behold means to look. So as John looks, you might have expecting John to be seeing what? A ferocious lion. But that's not what John sees. He sees what? He sees a lamb. Right? He was expecting to see Jesus, the conquering king, right? This ferocious lion. Instead, he sees a lamb. But this isn't just any lamb, as you'll find out. Okay, this is, yes, it was a lamb was slain, but as though it had been slain, but this lamb has seven horns, and this lamb has seven eyes. That's an interesting lamb. I was at the school, was it Friday? Up at the college? WNC, if you have to go in there. I didn't go there to learn anything. I just went there to help Wendy. There's this ram. I don't know. It's probably as big as this pulpit. It's got this weird thing on it, but it's got all these eyes on it. It's like, man, that's like right out of the book of Revelation there. And we have this lamb. Here he is that John sees. And so we have this lamb. It's not just any lamb. It's a lamb first, okay? It looks as though it had been slain. Now, any of you that's read your Bible for more than a month or two understand the picture that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For the lion, there's a quote here, I'm not sure where it's from, but it was good. For the Lion of Judah must first be the Lamb of God in order to purchase redemption and earn the right to go forth as a lion in judgment. So here we see the character of God. Okay, in this little picture, you see the character of God. You have grace and mercy precedes judgment. The lamb, the lion, grace and mercy given in the lamb that had been slain. But Jesus is coming as a lion to judge. As Paul said in Acts 17, there's coming one who's going to judge the world in righteousness, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The character of God, grace and mercy preceding judgment. And so in one brilliant stroke, John portrays the central theme of New Testament revelation. Victory through sacrifice. Victory through sacrifice. That's how victory was won. It was won at the cross. It seems strange. This is not a story that humans would make up. If man were writing this book, now I say men were used to write this book. They were divinely inspired, as the Bible says. They were moved by the Holy, men of God moved by the Holy Spirit to write. These are God's words, but yet God used these men to write these words. They would never come up with victory through sacrifice. Okay, if men were writing this, it would look something like ISIS or the Quran. Victory isn't through sacrifice. Victory is through conquering. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's victory through sacrifice. The lamb that was slain. The Lord Jesus is often described as a lamb in the Bible for several reasons. I'm not going to go through all the reasons, but most notably, for its use in the Old Testament as an acceptable sacrifice to God. You see, when you read the Old Testament, there are many allusions to in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. You need to know the Old Testament. It will help you begin to interpret the book of Revelation. But there are many. The Lord is described as a lamb. First and foremost, has an acceptable sacrifice to God. And all the allusions of Israel, the Israelites coming and offering their sacrifices to God, the lambs and the goats and all the animals, you know, the wage of sin is death. Okay, these things were a picture of obviously the one that was to come. Everything that you read in the Old Testament, you see are shadows or but types of the one who would come, Jesus Christ. And we see, you remember the story of the Exodus and the Israelites, the Jews being in Egypt for 400 years and spent a good time of that being slaves. And God is calling them out, as you said, Moses comes to Pharaoh, let my people go. And then finally, you know, it goes through the 10 plagues, and the last plague is the death angel, and the firstborn son dies of every home that doesn't have, right, the blood on the door. And the blood was taken from, as we know, the Passover lamb, the best lamb, the first fruit there, the first. And the lamb was to be slain, the blood was to be put upon there, and that is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so the lamb was used as the Passover sacrifice. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible declares, became our Passover who was sacrificed for us. And so here John sees a slain lamb, which portrays a sacrificial death. And it links the Messiah to the Old Testament Passover lamb. Exodus Chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house as a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons or according to what each can eat. And you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So a lamb without blemish. This wasn't to go and pick out a lamb that had a broken leg or, you know, was a little uglier than the rest of them. This was the best lamb. All right, a lamb without blemish. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. This is the Mount Everest of some say, of prophecies concerning Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, as you read it, it's not hard to figure out who they're talking about. Verse 7 says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And by oppression and judgment he has taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of many people. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Okay, those songs were purposeful, okay? I know you like to think we kind of do things willy-nilly around here, but we're actually, there's purpose in everything that we do here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, it cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Here it was, the lamb that was slain, the unblemished Lamb of God in heaven. And so here John joins the Old Testament Davidic Messiah with the suffering servant found in Isaiah 53. And I want to tell you that this is the proper picture of a true Messiah. He is a suffering servant, okay, but he's also the Davidic Messiah. He's also a coming king. He's a king. That is the picture of Messiah in the Old Testament, and the picture, you know, the Jews who are still looking for their Messiah, and they were expecting their Messiah even when Jesus came. But you see, what they weren't looking for, they were only looking for a king to come and rule, to throw the tyranny of Rome, the Romans out, so they, you know, they could live as, you know, national Israel, as they lived under David and Solomon. See, they didn't see all the verses in the Old Testament that proclaimed their Messiah would come to suffer, not only to save them, but to also to save the Gentiles, you and I. And here he is. He is a suffering servant. This is the proper picture of the true Messiah, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are over 108 direct prophecies that were filled by Jesus Christ, and there were over 300 indirect prophecies. Now, someone did the statistics on this, and it is mathematically impossible, unless you're the Messiah. Make no doubt about who Jesus Christ is. People do, but they don't do because of the facts. There are other reasons. But throughout the book of Revelation, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as a lamb that had been slain. Revelation here at chapter 5 and verse 6, verse 9, verse 12, Revelation 13, verse 8. Okay, he's presented as a lamb that had been slain. Our Lord continues to bear the marks of crucifixion. That's profound. He continues to bear the marks of crucifixion. He is the ascended Lord. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But yet, the marks of crucifixion he still bears upon his body. Do you think God's trying to tell us something? I think so. The Lamb is alive. And yet, the Lamb still bears the marks of sacrifice. Such is the significance of our Lord's sacrifice, that God will not let us forget the price that Jesus paid on behalf of the wretched sinner. God will not let me forget the price that Jesus Christ paid on behalf of my wretched sin. He will not let us forget. We must remember the cross. We must remember what happened there 2,000 years ago. And yes, by the way, the cross is empty. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ is risen. He's the Lamb that was slain. And yet he bears the marks of crucifixion still. This is a very unique Lamb, obviously, for many reasons. For it has seven horns and seven eyes. And the eyes, as are said, are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. What is the significance of... we know what the significance of the number seven is in the Bible. It means fullness or completeness. But what do the horns represent? Horns in the Bible are a symbol of power, kingly power, strength, honor, and grandeur. Sometimes this power is seen as good, and sometimes this power is seen as evil. That's what the horns represent. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces against them. He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. 2 Kings 22, verse 11, and Zedekiah the son of Shemaiah made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. Psalms 112, verse 9. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. Okay, so you have horns that are a symbol of power, kingly power. You go to, and even when we get further into the book of Revelation, you'll see these beasts with horns, and you'll see in the book of Daniel, as you read, world rulers that have been verified historically. We know who they are. Nebuchadnezzar was Darius of the Medo-Persians. It was Alexander. And then, of course, the Roman Empire came. All this predicted in the Bible, so much accuracy that people, you know, of course, they go back and will say, well, Daniel was obviously written after, you know, the fact, but it wasn't. But this is predictive prophecy. This is history being revealed in advance. That is God. And by the way, the Bible is the only book, the holy book, that does that. One third of the Bible is prophecy. And that's one of the reasons that you can believe the Word of God, predictive prophecy. But Daniel, you'll see the horns, and they represent kingly power. The horns, when accompanied with the number seven, indicates fullness of power or omnipotence. So you see the lamb that was slain, this helpless little lamb with seven horns, which represents what? His omnipotence. His power to rule over all of creation. The Lord Jesus rules. He reigns and rules. And so we have also the eyes. Eyes, obviously, they indicate knowledge. And when accompanied with the number seven, what does it indicate, class? Omniscience. All-knowing. This is no ordinary lamb. This is an all-powerful, all-knowing lamb. A lamb that was slain. If you just think about that for a minute, you think about the cross, you think about Jesus Christ, and you know, and you can see it as we get to, this is the Trinity right here. You have God on the throne, you have the Lamb, and you have the seven spirits of God. You have the Trinity, Father, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is it a bit of a mystery? Yes, it is, but that is the nature of God. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Jesus Christ is God. I think it plainly sees, for only God knows all things. Only God is all-powerful. You know that Satan is not all-knowing, and Satan isn't all-powerful. There's only one who's all-knowing and who's all-powerful. That's God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can read about what the eyes are. Zechariah 3:9. I'm not going to read that. And also Zechariah 4:10. Unless I have it marked here already. Maybe I will. No. I don't, so I won't. But you can read that. Write that down in your notes. The seven spirits of God are not only the fullness of God's spirits, but they are also the fullness of the Spirit of Christ. Obviously, the Lamb, all right? He was seen with seven eyes, seven spirits of God, which are sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated upon the throne. And this Holy Spirit, you can read in John 14, 15, and 16, this is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. Seven represents, you know, the complete, the fullness of his Spirit, or the ministry of the Lord's, of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Lamb. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Something very similar was seen. A vision was given to the prophet Daniel in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is about the Son of Man who was given dominion. And it says in verse 13, I saw in night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. And he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And so here we have the Ancient of Days, which is God granting the Son of Man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, dominion and glory. And presents to him a kingdom with an everlasting dominion. And you see that in Daniel 2. There's coming a kingdom. We see all these kingdom of men rising and falling, and God is establishing these kings and these kingdoms, and the same, and God takes them up and he takes them down, and yet there's coming a kingdom that will obliterate the kingdoms of men. And this kingdom is the kingdom of Messiah, who will have dominion over all things, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And his dominion, this dominion that God has given to his Son, is everlasting. And so we have upon the Lamb taking the scroll the four living creatures. And the elders fall down. Right? And they begin to worship the Lamb. Now I ask you, if Jesus was less than God, would these elders and creatures be falling down and worshiping him? No, that would be idolatry. Later in the book of Revelation, John falls down at the feet of an angel. And the angel says, no, you need to get up. We worship none but God. And Jesus Christ is clearly God in the scriptures. He is God. And so the Lamb takes the scroll. The creatures fall down. The elders fall down before the Lamb in humble adoration, singing a song of praise. And they sing a new song. Their actions prove, as I've said, that the Lord Jesus Christ was more than just a man. That the Lord Jesus Christ was more than just a prophet. Did you know that in the Quran, they speak much of Jesus Christ? He's involved in their eschatology, which is important for you and I to understand. They talk about him, but they'll never talk about him in the sense that the scriptures do, that he is God. See, their actions, these actions we find in the Bible here, prove to us that Jesus Christ was more than just a man. He is God. He is, as John chapter 1 says, he is the Word made flesh. And Jesus Christ is the proper object of worship. Worship of anything else is idolatry. Worship of Allah is idolatry. Worship of the Jesus Christ that's found in Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism is nothing more than idolatry. Why? Because it's not the Jesus of the Bible. I don't know how else to tell you. I don't like to, you know, to think that this is my pet pony and I like to, you know, to beat it all the time. I don't, but I'm trying to tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being diminished today. And I like to go up to people and I say, do you even know what it means? Do you even know what a biblical gospel is? Do you even know what it is to be saved? Do you know? You need to know what the Bible says about salvation and what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And when you understand what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, you'll understand the Jesus of Mormonism. You'll understand the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness or Islam or Catholicism is not the Jesus of the Bible. It is not a Jesus that can save you or me. It is not. And I don't expect you to believe what I say. I expect you to read your Bible. I expect you to be a Marine, and I expect you to go out and research it for yourself. I care about your souls, and I care about the souls of those people, by the way, who are being deceived and are blindly following their religions. I care deeply for those people. I hate Islam, but I love Muslims. I hate Catholicism, but I love Catholics. I hate Mormonism, but I love Mormons. You understand what I'm saying? They need Jesus like I and you needed him to come and save. Jesus of the Bible is the proper object of worship. You see, others deny his deity. Others deny his humanity. While they may say much of him, but they deny aspects of his nature. And here we have their singing. It's accompanied with harp. Like J. Vernon McGee said, he didn't like harps much, but I was going to bring the quote in here, but I didn't. These are like 10-stringed instruments, much like a guitar. And here they have these harps, and it doesn't say that they're playing them, it says that they have them. And so they're singing, and they have harps. Alan F. Johnson says, the Lamb's Acts calls for three hymns of praise. So we have three hymns of praise, and I already said, in each one of these hymns, more people are added in the singing of this hymn. The first hymn is in verse 9, the second hymn is in verse 12, and the last hymn is in verse 13. And not only were these elders holding harps, but they were holding bowls full of incense. And the text describes these bowls as being full of the prayers of the saints. Is praying important? It's very important. How many of you pray? Don't have to raise your hand. I'm not here to embarrass you, but I'd be the first to raise my hand. Pray like we ought to pray. A prayer does change things, and we may not often understand how it works. You know, God's sovereignty and God's omniscience. But it works. It's for God to deal with and to figure out. It's not for you and I. It's just it's for you and I to do because he's told us to. And here we have these bowls full of incense, full of the prayers of what? Of the saints. Who is a saint? Do you have to take a litmus test to be a saint? Do you have to perform a miracle or you know, upon 5 years after you're dying, you know, and go, you know, take this litmus test of your life and proclaim some, you know, he's performed some miracle and whatever else you have to do to become a saint? No. The Bible says that you're a saint when you what? When you repent of your sins and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a saint of God. It's not because you're saintly. It's not because I'm saintly. It's because it's what Christ has done for you and I. Imputed righteousness. We are the saints of God. Okay, so when someone comes to tell you that you're something else, you remind them, I'm a saint and a child of the Most High God. Not that I've deserved it, not that I've earned it, and not that I'm worthy of it, but because Jesus loves me and died for me. I'm a saint. You're a saint. And here we have the prayers of the saints in these bowl full of incense. I'd like to think there's a few of mine in there and yours. In these bowls, they're holding them in the throne room of God. Again, we have more allusions to the Old Testament, right? Where do we see incense being burned? In the Old Testament, right? Priests burning incense to make a pleasant odor, which ascended upward. It was done for the worship of God. It's a pleasing aroma to God. In Psalms 14:2, we see that David asked God, he says, let my prayers be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayers be counted as incense before you. Incense smells good. Lord, let my prayers be counted as incense before you. Incense has a pleasing aroma as it ascends to heaven. God regards the prayers of the saints offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He views them as a sweet-smelling aroma. You ever think about your prayer as that? This prayer is pleasing to God. How many of you want to please God? Your prayer pleases Him. We need to be a praying people. So God regards the prayers of the saints offered in the name of the Lord Jesus, because there's no other name. We come to God through Jesus, all right? The one mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to go to God through another human being, another human agent, by any other religion. We pray to Jesus Christ. We pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have the prayers of the saints, many of which have remained without answer for thousands of years. They will find the fulfillment in the events to come, all the way up through Revelation 19. I'll read that, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 19. After this, I heard what seemed like the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And once more they cried out. And so they were crying out, the multitude in heaven crying out. You see, they were crying out in heaven, hallelujah, salvation and glory. And later, similar bowls will contain the wrath of God. We see that in Revelation 15. It seems we are to see a correlation between the prayers of the saints offered up to God as an incense and the resulting vengeance poured forth as God's wrath. Now, prior to the sounding of the seven trumpets, you'll see an angel. I think it's Revelation 8. Offers the prayers of the saints with incense on an altar before God. He then exchanges the contents of the censer for fire from the altar and throws it to the earth, resulting in thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake, all sounds of impending judgment. The continual cries of God's elect throughout history are like the fragrance of incense which rises to God. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? That's Luke 18:7. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? The prophet Malachi spoke of a time when incense would be offered to God, not just in the temple, okay, but all across the entire world. Not just by the priests of Israel, but by all the Gentiles and all the peoples of the nations. This offering pictures the global prayer which even now ascends from the saints as a memorial to his throne. That's Malachi 1:11 and Acts 10:4. When on our knees, we are continuing to see the contents of these bowls. And who can reckon up the volumes and oceans of such entreaties, which remain to this day unanswered, but not one of them is lost. They are carefully treasured in golden bowls. And so why are the harps and bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, connected with the Lamb's taking of the book of the inheritance? Did the prayers of the saints bring about this scene? Would our Lord have commanded his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven"? If God had not meant to bring this to pass, and if the prayers of the saints were not a vital factor in bringing about this glorious result, your prayers matter. Your prayers don't go unheard. Your prayers may be delayed. Now, you may not like the answer you get, but you'll get the answer that's best. Pray. Don't stop praying. I'll conclude with a quote from, as the worship team comes back up, a man named Alexander Smellie. The Lamb of God is the center of this mystic and glowing book of Revelation. There is the Lamb with his wounds, the Lamb that was slain. Even in heaven, he carries those scars of his passion and death. Even in heaven, I shall be perpetually reminded that I owe everything to Calvary and to him who is both victor and victim there. There is the Lamb in his royalty, the Lamb in the center of the throne. The head that once was crowned with the sharp thorns is crowned with regal glory now. I rejoice in it for Christ's sake. I rejoice in it for my own sake. For what is there which he cannot do for me? His little one, over the world of nature and men, over unseen principalities and powers, he rules that he may befriend my soul. There is the Lamb shepherding his own people. The Lamb shall lead them. To all eternity he will shepherd me, feed me, protect me, uphold me. I shall never be able to dispense with him. I shall never wish to stand alone outside his keeping and his care. Through the everlasting years, I shall avow myself my dear Lord's debtor. There is the Lamb in his triumphs. The Lamb shall overcome them. So one day I shall see all of my enemies routed and dead. One happy day I shall be entirely free from the antagonism and harassment of my sins. He who is for me is mightier than the hosts arrayed against me. Would you stand, please?